Well, peace be with you.
Peace with you.
Monday's play group, Monday's prayer group, there was a video that was shared, and I want to share something with you from it. There was a man named Jay John from England, and he talked about one of his experiences. And he said he was there getting his haircut one day, and the hairdresser, she had her keys there on the little counter that's in front of where he's getting his haircut, and he notices that she has a rabbit's foot on her keychain. And he says, "Hey, like, why do you have a rabbit's foot on your keychain?" And she says, "Well, it brings me good luck." And he said, "The rabbit wasn't lucky. How can an unlucky rabbit bring you luck?" And he's like, "Well, I don't know." And she was kind of horrified by this thought. She hadn't really thought about this, you know, unlucky, quote-unquote, rabbit before. So she takes the rabbit's foot off the keychain, and she puts it in the garbage. A little later, he's riding in a cab, and there's a taxi driver. And from the rearview mirror, he has hanging a couple of things. One is a horseshoe, and one is a cross. And he says, "Do you mind if I ask you a question? Why do you have a horseshoe and a cross hanging from your rearview mirror?" And he says, "I don't know." So, "Well, what does the horseshoe get you?" He says, "I don't know." "What does the cross get you?" "I don't know. I just want to cover my bases." Now, what does that mean, covering your bases? It really means that you're not really sure where the source of blessing is from, what's true, what's not true, right? It's just like, okay, I want something of the protection of God or the blessing of God, or the power of God, or whatever it happens to be. I want that. I'm not sure what's true and where it comes from. I just want to cover all of my bases. Well, today we continue in a series on the book of Colossians. We just started it last week. So the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians. It's a young church, maybe about 10 years old, the early 60s. Colossae is in modern-day Turkey, and they've got some challenges, some good things, but also they're going wayward a little bit, and so he writes to them to help them and to correct them with some of the challenges they were experiencing. Now, what are those challenges? Well, we will get into some more of those details in chapter 2, but on a baseline, they were devaluing Jesus, somehow misunderstanding. Something has become mixed up in their thinking about who Jesus is, what he has accomplished for them, therefore his place in their lives. And so Paul sets out to explain the supremacy of Jesus in no uncertain terms. And so he does this by quoting in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians what many scholars believe to be an ancient hymn or a poem. So it begins at verse 15, and so if Paul's quoting it, clearly it pre-exists Paul. So he's quoting an older text that would have been circulating in Christian circles as to the identity of Jesus, about his supremacy, even before the final version of the Gospels is being circulating, okay? So he's talking about the supremacy of Jesus. So when we get into passages like this, we need to be a bit careful, because sometimes it can feel like playground posturing. My big brother is bigger than your big brother. My big brother can beat up your brother. My big brother is stronger than your brother, right? So when we look at texts about the supremacy of Jesus, it's possible, okay, maybe is that what's, it kind of feels like that sometimes. And so we need to acknowledge a couple things. First of all, what Paul is saying is true, right? So it's not like he's wishful thinking. It's true. Second of all, he's reaching out to them as that mature older Christian. And he's doing so because he loves and cares about them. And that's connected to the third reason why he would focus on this, is because mixed up thinking results in mixed up living. If our thinking is mixed up about some things, that's going to impact the things we say and the things we do. Mixed up thinking results in mixed up living. And so he sees that happening. Out of love and care, he writes to them. And he needs to do it because, as we will find in chapter 2, like what are they doing? What practices are they engaging in? Well, there's some different speculation about this, but because of the hints in chapter 2, some answers have been given, or speculated at least. They may have been worshiping angels. They may have been engaging in some sort of extreme form of Judaism. They may have been engaging in astrological speculation, trying to read the stars and as if somehow that is greater than the wisdom of God. They might have been mixing in kind of worshiping false gods. There also is an indication that some people were having these kind of religious visions, and they were giving these visions more authority than Jesus and the teachings of the Word of God. So clearly there's mixed up thinking, which is resulting in mixed up living. And so Paul goes to write a corrective. And if you can follow the train of thought, what they're doing is they're trying to cover their bases. They're trying to cover their bases. And so what I want to do is us to focus on three words: supremacy, sufficiency, security. Please say them with me. Supremacy, sufficiency, security. So here's how that works. Let's start at the bottom. If I don't feel secure in my faith, if I don't feel that I have that peace with God and that confidence, that's really an indication that I don't trust the supremacy of Jesus. And therefore, because I don't trust his supremacy, I don't think he's sufficient in a variety of ways. I'm going to add other things to Jesus to make my faith more sufficient. But, starting from the top, if I trust the supremacy of Jesus, I'm going to trust that he is actually sufficient for me, for my salvation, for the wisdom, for the strength of God through my life, and therefore I will have security. And so this is going to be three words that we are going to continue to return to as we go through this message. So as I said, we're starting in Colossians 1, verse 15, so open your Bibles if you have them to that text. I'm reading from the ESV. And again, just as a reminder, this is an ancient poem or hymn of the early Christian community. Bible scholar N.T. Wright says, this is one of the very earliest Christian poems ever written. Okay, so let's read, and we're listening for supremacy, sufficiency, security. All right, beginning in verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Let's just pause in here for a second. This is significant. He's the image of the invisible God. The NLT translation really draws it out very clearly. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. You want to see what God's like? Look at Jesus. If you want to know what the wisdom of God is like, look to Jesus, right? Tim Keller, in a helpful book on prayer, comments on this, and he says, to look at Jesus is to see the glory of God through the filter of human nature. I think that's good. To look at Jesus is to see the glory of God through the filter of human nature. And then he goes on to say that he's the firstborn of all creation. So this is a whole bunch of titles and descriptions of Jesus that we are going to have like back to back to back to back that tell us something about his preeminence and about his supremacy. So in the firstborn in the first century, it kind of functioned differently in many ways than today. So the firstborn in the first century, a firstborn son inherits the name of the father, the honor of the father, and the authority of the father. Name, honor, authority, okay? So what's being said about Jesus here is the firstborn is he inherits the name, authority, and honor of the father. Not only that, but if one's father just so happened to be a king, the son would also inherit his ruling sovereignty, his ruling almightiness. And so this is applied here to Jesus. Verse 16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, meaning through Jesus, and for him, meaning for Jesus. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, so this is teaching us about the pre-existence of Jesus. He's fully God, he's fully human, and so Christ exists before Christmas. You know, Christmas story, Mary, Joseph, the census, Bethlehem, the shepherds, the whole bit. Absolutely. God comes to us in human form. That's the incarnation. But Christ himself pre-exists that. And so the language that here is being described is that Jesus is here, is involved in creation itself. Now it says that everything is for him. And I think the meaning here is that everything in our created world is to point to and to honor Jesus. Whether it be in Taiwan, Hong Kong, Texas, Simcoe County, right? Everything is to honor Jesus, right? Okay, something else it says is that there is different things that are created, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. Now, there's a lot of debate about what specifically this is, but I think these are things maybe in the invisible realm and in the physical realm. Some scholars actually think this is actually four categories, like a hierarchy of angels. I'm not so sure about that. I think the point in this passage is that regardless of the authority or power, all of them are beneath Jesus. So he is supreme above all. And so can you hear the subtext? If the Colossians are doing these weird things, if they're doubting the supremacy of Jesus, they're engaging in these wayward practices, like why bother? Jesus is supreme above everything else. You're wasting your time with those other things. Also, if we are afraid of some sort of spiritual power in the invisible realm, if we're afraid of some physical political power in the flesh and blood realm, we don't need to be afraid because Jesus is supreme and is above all of those things. And that verse about him holding everything together, like, we just need to pause on this. This is so incredible. Jesus is holding all things together. He's risen from the dead. He ascends to be at his heavenly Father's right hand. Right now, Jesus is holding and sustaining the universe. So another place that this comes up is Hebrews 1:3. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, upholding everything by the power of his word. Upholding everything by the power of the... Think of this. The galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Oh, that's big. If I go outside my front door and I look at the sun, it is about 150 million kilometers away. 150 million kilometers away, okay? If I look at it for more than a second, I'm going to damage my eyes. And it's 150 million kilometers away. And Christ is sustaining it all by the power of his word. Continuing, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent, or be given first place. So again, we're told that Jesus is the firstborn twice. This is the second time. Now here it's that he's the firstborn from the dead. So as we've been talking about, Jesus is the first fruits. He's the second Adam. He's the agent of new creation. And so what happens to Jesus at the resurrection on Easter is something that foreshadows something that's going to happen to all of us as God's people one day. So is Christ in this function. It's like Christ is leading a hope parade through creation, and we are following him. Verse 19, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Not some of the fullness of God. Not some of the partialness of God. All of the fullness of God is pleased to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now this ends that first kind of hymn or ancient poem, which is an early Christian text. But here is it, Jesus is uniquely positioned as mediator to reconcile all things. He's fully God, he's fully human, therefore he is the mediator to bring the sides together. There's this natural hostility between a good and holy God and a wayward and rebellious people, and Jesus is the mediator. So think of like, you know, contract negotiations between like an employer and a union or something. These sides need a mediator, someone to come together to reconcile the sides and create peace. That's what Jesus does. And it says specifically how he does that is by the blood of his cross. Now, the blood's not magic. What does that mean? Blood is shorthand for the loving sacrifice of God in Jesus. So on the cross, he pays the price for what we deserve. And we get what he deserves, which is eternal blessing in the very presence of a righteous God. And so then he switches gears. He provides a bit of commentary. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Remember, gospel means good news. Which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. A minister means servant in this context. And so basically what he's saying is, okay, there's this great good news about reconciliation. God come to us in human form. He reconciles between God and humanity. Not only that, but his spirit enters into you, and so then he starts to work through you as you get in on the ways that he is bringing heaven to earth. And you are presented holy and blameless, not because you're great, not because you have it all figured out, but because that spirit is working through you, and the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to your account. We are made right with God based on what he has done, not on what we have done. But in this last commentary, he's bringing together two pieces of good news. It's not just what Jesus does to you, but through you. To you and through you. So we end our look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so the passage is most clearly about the supremacy of Jesus. Let's look at those three words again. Supremacy, sufficiency, security. Say it with me. Supremacy, sufficiency, security. Okay, so based on what we are going to find in chapter 2, right, they're doubting or at least misunderstanding the supremacy of Jesus, the preeminence, and therefore he's not really sufficient, and so they got to bring in some other things to intermingle with their faith to feel more secure because they don't have that. And so Paul comes in and offers this loving corrective. It's so clear, it's so beautiful. And he says, wait a second, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the head of the body, the church. He is preeminent. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, all of it. Supremacy, sufficiency, security. Abraham Kuyper, who was a Dutch theologian, and for one time a politician, he says this: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Now again, that's a powerful statement. When we hear something like that, it's not about playground posturing. Oh, you know, my big brother's better than your big brother. That's not what it's like. Think about what he's saying. He's saying the God who in his love created the universe is also the loving Savior who gave his life on the cross to reconcile you to God. He loves you so much that he would come personally on this rescue mission to reconcile you to himself. That is a God of love, and that is a God I want to worship, and that is a God's world that I want to be a part of. Now let's focus this a little bit more for our own application. Okay, supremacy, sufficiency, security. How does this apply to me? So I want to use a rather soul-searching formula by a pastor from Tennessee named Jay Strother, and here it is, and I'll explain a few things about it. Jesus plus anything equals a false gospel. So what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news about what God has done for us in Christ, right? Reconciling us to himself, and this is right at the center of his loving heart, the renewal and renovation that he's bringing to all things. This is the good news of what has been accomplished in and through Jesus. But if we are to add something to Jesus, we are doubting his supremacy, we are doubting his sufficiency, and it reveals a lack of security within ourselves. And so when we add things, oh, this is also necessary for salvation or to make us right with God, then what we're doing is saying, well, really, Jesus hasn't done what he said he has done, and Jesus isn't really the person he says he is. And so what are some of the things that we put in there? There's going to be two steps to this. And the first is Jesus plus maybe elements from other religions. That's really an undermining of the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. Well, I believe in Jesus, but yeah, I better rub that Buddha belly. I believe in Jesus, sure, but you know what? I've got these superstitions that I've worked into my life over here, and if I don't do them, something bad is going to happen to me. Jesus plus, what else? Man, better check those horoscopes because there's something in those that Jesus is missing because those are really what is guiding my life. Jesus plus, what else? It could be other things, too. Jesus plus, you know what, those women on that talk show, they're so wise, that really becomes my formative moral compass as opposed to Jesus, or that angry guy on that podcast, whatever it happens to be. Jesus plus anything equals a false gospel. If I think that there needs to be something else in addition to Jesus to be right with God, that is an area of examination we need to look at in our own life and repent of and change. And so the first key question is, do I trust in the supremacy of Jesus, or do I try to cover my bases with someone or something else? Now, I want to put a very important footnote in here because some people take this to an extreme position, and here's what they do, is they say, okay, yeah, Jesus, I've got Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I don't need the Bible, I don't need prayer, I don't need to do loving acts of kindness toward my neighbor, I don't need church. We do those things out of faithfulness and obedience to God to bring him glory as the body of Christ, to be built up as his hands and feet in the world. And there's a variety of reasons, and God nourishes through us through all these practices. Those don't add anything to our salvation. We do them out of faithfulness. They don't add anything to Jesus. He is the sole grounds for our salvation and our rightness with God. And a special word about church, because this is really popular. People love to kick the church. And, you know, the New Testament is written by, about four of the early church community. It presumes participation in a flesh and blood community. But what happens today in this consumer culture is that, well, you know, church, yeah, I'll go sometimes if it's convenient. I'll take this from this church, that from that church. I'm not really volunteering in any meaningful way. That's kind of the functional attitude of a lot of people. Here's one of the images and expressions for the church in the New Testament, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ, okay? My wife is Laura, she's my bride. Man and woman become married, the two become one flesh. If someone spits in her face, they're not just spitting in her face. They're spitting in my face. I think there's a lot of people one day when they go to the gates of heaven, they're having a discussion with Jesus, and there's going to be a surprising question. I'm just wondering, why did you spit in the face of my bride? And so that's a bit of an aside, but I think it's an important corrective these days. Jesus plus anything equals a false gospel. He's our only grounds for salvation, and yet at the same time, we do things out of faith and obedience to grow and to glorify his name. Okay, moving on. Back to the formula. Jesus plus anything equals a false gospel. Now, there's sometimes when it's actually a little bit more subtle than this, and there's other things that we put into that space to get our sense of identity or purpose. And we might not even know that we're doing it, but it's really doubting the supremacy of Jesus because we don't really think he's sufficient and we don't have a security. So we put other things as it relates to our identity and our purpose. Jesus plus popularity. Now, yeah, sure, I believe in Jesus, but really my real sense of identity is what other people think of me or what they don't think of me or my sense of purpose. When you become so focused on being a people pleaser instead of God pleaser, it rots your soul. What else? Jesus plus what? Jesus plus achievement. Yeah. I believe in Jesus, but really when we actually look at our hearts, when we look in the mirror, you know, how many of us have this sense of, you know what, my real sense of identity is in how successful I am, either in my family or at work, or how I'm not successful in my family or in my work or at school or with what letters may or may not be behind my name. And our sense of purpose isn't really rooted in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. But my functional purpose is actually rooted in a sense of achievement, what I have or haven't done. And finally, Jesus plus looks. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But my real sense of identity and purpose is in how I do look or even how I don't look. But no. So the question is, do I trust in the sufficiency of Jesus, or is my sense of identity and purpose connected to something or someone else? Supremacy, sufficiency, security. Final thought. This is an expression by an old pastor. I don't know who it is. I don't know who the originator is. And I know you've heard this before. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. You hear that? You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. What does that mean? Well, there's a hearse which has a casket, dead body, someone we love and care about maybe. And the idea is you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse, meaning you can't take it with you, right? You can't take it with you in life. And that's true and it's not true. It's true in the physical realm that you can't take certain physical things with you. You can't take your iPhone. You can't take Aunt Jo's necklace. You can't take the cottage. You can't take physical things. But you can take one invisible thing, and it is the thing that matters most. It is the thing that you need, the only thing you need, and that is your faith in Jesus. Supremacy, sufficiency, security. The world will tell you that Jesus is not enough. They're wrong. The world will tell you that you are not enough. That is also wrong. So when you are with your friends, You are the hands and feet of Jesus, worthy and wonderful, hopeful and helpful. When you are with your family, you are the hands and feet of Jesus, worthy and wonderful, hopeful and helpful. When you are at school or at work, you are the hands and feet of Jesus, worthy and wonderful, hopeful and helpful. And when you look in the mirror at the end of the day, you are the hands and feet of Jesus, worthy, wonderful, hopeful, and helpful. Let's say these three words together. Supremacy, sufficiency, security. Jesus is supreme. He is therefore sufficient. He provides security, which is another word for peace and confidence, both now and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen.